Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. There is a professor at Yale University who's pretty much upset with America's parents, and here's the deal. The vast majority of America's parents report that they sometimes use an occasional spanking in disciplining their children. Furthermore, 85% of children by the time they reach the stage of adolescence report that they have been somehow subjected to a spanking at some point in their raising. Alan Kasdan is the professor at Yale University. He's the John M. Musser Professor of Psychology and Child Psychiatry at Yale University, the director of the university's Parenting Center and Child Conduct Clinic, and he's a frustrated man. America's parents are frustrating him because, now get this, he says, let me just read to you his opening paragraph, because this just gets to the issue better than I could ever summarize it. He says this: the typical parent, when whacking a misbehaving child, doesn't pause to wonder, what does science have to say about the efficacy of corporal punishment? Okay, that's what frustrates him. He wants parents to start asking the scientific question when they are disciplining their children. And guess what? He has so much confidence in what he calls the science, that he thinks that if American parents do ponder the science, they'll give up spanking as a part of their child raising, a part of their discipline, a part of their parenting. You know, I don't think it's going to work, but I'll tell you, it ought to be a fascinating discussion today. And as you hang on to this program, let me tell you, when we come back, we're going to be talking about what exactly this Yale professor has to say and what it says about the way many people look at parenting and look at the way they want you to look at parenting, and why spanking is particularly on the hot spot these days in terms of cultural analysis, and why, looking at this, it's not just about spanking and it never can be, because what it really gets down to is where this professor ends his argument, which is a reconsideration of parental authority. That's really what this is about. It always is, and it always will be. We'll be back to talk about that in just a moment, and the phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of some other issues in the news. It's obvious to say that the stock market is fluctuating. Fluctuate is one of those words you use in a time of such volatility when sometimes you do not want to describe some of the actual performance of the stock market. And because we're talking about something that could change at virtually any moment, but right now there's no doubt that an awful lot of Americans are beginning to look at the economic situation, and they're no longer just asking the big question about what does this mean for the economy. There are a good many Americans, I imagine the vast majority of Americans, are beginning to ask the very serious personal question, what does this mean for me? And there are two very interesting angles on this story that are coming to light, having to do with how families, and I'm just talking here about households, that's the way that the Census Bureau talks about things, and the Bureau of Labor Statistics, they deal with households. I want to talk about families. This is the way a lot of families are beginning to have to reconsider the situation. What does it mean, for instance, if older parents are now going to find themselves in a very different financial situation in the short term, if not for the long term, than they had thought themselves to be? And of course, on the other side, what about younger adult children? There are a lot of people at both ends of adulthood, early adulthood and late adulthood, who are going to find themselves in a particular squeeze here. There are going to be young families who are in homes they may not be able to continue to afford. And there may be also older adults who find themselves in a situation that they thought they had worked their way out of. And I just want to remind all of us that this is where we have to rethink the way the Bureau of Labor Statistics and the way the Census Bureau counts us in terms of households. And in times of economic stress, the reality is that families find out what they're really kind of made out of in terms of hanging together. And when you start looking at this, you realize we could be in for some difficult days. And our hope is that it is not. My hope is that it is not for you. But the reality is, just looking at the numbers, it's going to be tough out there for some time. I don't want to add to the anxiety, even in this conversation, because even as we are talking about these things, you realize that tomorrow things could be very different. The stock market is so volatile. That's why the word fluctuate is one of those words you're going to see in headline after headline. I would just encourage, don't panic. Just remember, our hope is in God. Our hope is never in the market. And the reality is that we should not be a people who are thrown into anxiety, but at the same time, we're not a people who ignore the obvious. And so looking at the numbers periodically is probably something that is impossible not to do. Looking at them with concern is probably something that it is impossible not to do. You simply have to do it. But just remember, that's not who you are. You are not your stock portfolio, and your hope really can't be there either. We'll be tracking this with you. And one of the realities we also have to face is that as this has happened right now in this election cycle, we are discovering something else about the American voter. And that is that it doesn't take long for the American voter to move from issues that seemed to be really important yesterday that have been eclipsed by new issues today. Now, let me be very specific about that. When you start to look at how things have reshaped this presidential race, it's clear that for many people, the social issues, issues like abortion and same-sex marriage and all the rest, are now, some people are saying, taking a back seat to other issues. This is what people like Thomas Frank and others have been calling for a long time. You have people who have been making the argument that the middle class has been voting against its own economic interest. I don't believe that, but that's the argument they've been making, that the middle class has been voting against its own economic interests because of these social issues. But I just want to go back to the fact that we can't abandon our worldview just because of a time of economic stress and strain. But it is of alarming significance to me as I look at what's happening in this country that the conversation has so instantly changed, not just to talk about matters economic. That's necessary and automatic and important, and there are plenty of important debates to be had there. But there remain these other issues, because when you're electing a president of the United States, you are not electing an economist. You're not electing a fund manager. You're not electing a Secretary of the Treasury. You're electing the one who will appoint the Secretary of the Treasury, and there are other people he will appoint as well. There are other issues out there as well. And you can just consider the timing however you would describe it. This particular issue arising with such urgency right before the election is leading many people to think that the economy is all that matters, and I don't believe that. I'm not minimizing the importance of the economy, but I do not believe for a moment that it's all that matters. At my website yesterday, I published an article entitled, "I'm Sorry, So Sorry, The False Apology Syndrome." Theodore Dalrymple in Great Britain has written a wonderful essay on what he calls the false apology syndrome. And just as if it was timed for the currency in the news, even as I published that article yesterday, along comes a news story. Here's the headline: Episcopal Church apologizes for its role in slavery. Here's the lead. In an unprecedented public act of remorse for centuries of support for slavery, the Episcopal Church on Saturday held a dramatic service of repentance at one of the nation's first black churches. The service and the day of workshops that preceded it were the result of a resolution passed at the Episcopalian's 2006 General Conference that called slavery a sin and a betrayal of the humanity of all persons. Now, I don't believe that it took Episcopalians until 2006 to come to that conclusion. As a matter of fact, the end of the slave trade, in terms of the British involvement, which means the Church of England, and if you're talking about centuries of the Episcopal Church, they're rooting themselves in the Church of England, that came to an end because of men like William Wilberforce, who put themselves on the line for Christian conviction about the image of God in every single human being. But the Episcopal Church has apologized. This is what is perplexing Theodore Dalrymple. When he talks about false apology syndrome, he says this is about apologizing not for your own sins, but for the sins of others. He says this. He says this false apology syndrome is popular because it makes both the giver and the recipient of the apology feel good. The giver of the apology is then given reason for pride. Here's how he describes it. Insofar as the person offering the apology is doing what no one has done before him, he is likely to consider himself the moral superior of his predecessors. He alone has had the moral insight and courage to apologize. But it also, Dalrymple says, makes the recipient of the apology feel better because it approves and affirms their victimhood. Here's what he says. The false apology syndrome flourishes whenever there has been a shift in the traditional locus of moral concern. At the same time, it is morally problematic. At one time, he says, a man probably felt most morally responsible for his own actions, but in confused days, he substitutes moral concern for the actions of others. Now, I agree with Theodore Dalrymple that a lot of this is just political correctness. But I want to argue with him for just a moment and say it is still important to acknowledge historical evil. It is still important to recognize historical wrong. It is impossible for us to repent for our ancestors. We cannot repent for their sin. But we can acknowledge it, and we can recognize that it has historical significance in the present, and we can own the fact that that means that we are morally responsible in this context for what we do in our own times. And as anyone who can look in the mirror honestly will know, there's plenty for each of us to apologize for. I think the false apology syndrome is a real problem, but I think rejecting it out of hand just isn't a fair reading of history either. Christians have to look backward and forward and to the present. We can't be one-dimensional. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The overarching issue is parental rights, but the specific context of one controversy that's brewing out there in the country and also in the international scene is spanking, corporal punishment. Alfred E. Kasdan is the John M. Musser Professor of Psychology and Child Psychiatry at Yale University. Wrote an article at Slate.com. And Slate.com, I have to tell you, is one of my favorite internet sites, not because I agree with it, but because often I don't, most often probably. It's rather leftward-leaning, but it's got some of the most interesting stuff you're going to find anywhere in terms of reporting and in terms of cultural analysis. And there was an article that was published at Slate.com by Professor Kasdan that got my attention, and it reads like a parody of an article. You know, it's almost like someone wrote it to make fun of writing an article on spanking, but they actually published it, and they mean for us to take it seriously. Now, let me read to you the opening lines from the article, because it really says it all. If you just read the opening lines to what he has to say, you pretty much know exactly where he's got to go. And I just don't think parents are going to go there with him. This is what he says. The typical parent, when whacking a misbehaving child, doesn't pause to wonder, what does science have to say about the efficacy, or that's the efficiency, or how well it works, of corporal punishment. If they're thinking anything at all, it's, here comes justice. Well, let me tell you, I think he understands that part really well. I think it's absolutely accurate. I agree with him 100%. The average parent is certainly not asking the question, I wonder what the science has to say about spanking, as the parent's getting ready to spank a disobedient child. Now, that's because the parent is actually, at that point, working at being a parent, or working at the soul craft of the child, working at the task of disciplining a child and training a child in the necessity of obedience. But Professor Kasdan gets really upset by that, very frustrated. He says that the science, and I really wish I could put quotation marks in verbal articulation here, for you to see that I would not refer to the science as Professor Kasdan does. And I'll tell you why. He keeps saying the science says this, the science says that. He says parents don't get it. This is what he says. He says that spanking may have a temporary effect. It may have an efficacy that is apparent temporarily as the child changes behavior. But he goes on to say that it doesn't last over time. He says science shows that spanking just doesn't work over time, though it may produce an immediate change in the child's behavior. Children are, quote, endowed with wonderful flexibility and ability to learn, and they adapt to punishments faster, quote, than parents can escalate it. Now, I would argue that, of course, that flexibility and ability to learn could well explain why spanking does work, but that wouldn't fit Professor Kasdan's line of argument, to say the very least. He goes on and he complains that spanking should be eliminated because parents generally can't stop themselves from, he says, quote, stepping up from a mild, generally harmless dose to an excessive and harmful one, end quote. He suggests that spanking is addictive, like cigarette smoking. He wants America's parents to take science into account. So parents, listen to the science. Here's how he summarizes it. Here is the key paragraph. This is what he writes. The negative effects on children include increased aggression and noncompliance, the very misbehaviors that most often inspire parents to hit in the first place, as well as poor academic achievement, poor quality of parent-child relationships, and increased risk of a mental health problem, depression or anxiety, for instance. High levels of corporal punishment are also associated with problems that crop up later in life, including diminished ability to control one's impulses and poor physical health outcomes. Listen to this, cancer, heart disease, chronic respiratory disease. Plus, there's the effect of increasing parents' aggression, and don't forget the consistent finding that physical punishment is a weak strategy for permanently changing behavior. End quote. Okay, now that, he says, is what science teaches. Now, just a couple of worldview issues for our concern here. Let's try to think carefully. Number one, there is no such thing as the science. And that's true for virtually any field of science. There is not one body of science that everyone says that's absolutely true, absolutely unassailable, and we all know it. It's fixed, just like gravity. It just doesn't happen that way. Especially when you're dealing with social science and you're dealing with human beings, it just doesn't work that way. Furthermore, he suggests that the science should trump all other forms of knowledge, and you know, for Christian parents, that's just not going to work. The findings Professor Kasdan summarizes in the paragraph above seem to be, and he doesn't footnote any of this, they seem to be matters of correlation anyway. Just as a matter of careful, critical thinking, correlation means you say this is associated with that. But it doesn't mean that you're claiming that this causes that. And when you use words like are associated with, well, that can mean anything. Did you hear what he said? He said spanking is associated with cancer and bad health outcomes. Associated with is a very thin argument. Non-spanking may be just as or even more associated with those same issues under the right conditions and described by the right definitions. Professor Kasdan laments the fact that, quote, most of us pay at least, or at best, he says, selective attention to science. He says the scientists have not done a good job of publicizing what they know about corporal punishment. Spanking, parents believe it works, at least to some useful extent, and they reject what are presented as arguments based in what the science has to say against it. Professor Kasdan is simply infatuated with the science. He argues that the science proves that spanking doesn't work. Research, quote, consistently shows, end quote, that spanking does not work over time. Then he asked the question, why do parents still spank? Well, here's the reason why. It's because their research shows the opposite. That's why. They're doing their own little research project, and it's called Raising Children. And in the laboratory of their home, they have discovered that it works. Not only that, they discovered that it's nonsense to suggest that it doesn't work. Now, Kasdan wants spanking to be outlawed. He reports that 91 nations have banned spanking in the schools. 23 have banned corporal punishment even in the home, generally by criminalizing parents who spank. He also offers this news bulletin. Now, folks, listen to this. Here is one sentence embedded in his article. Listen to this. Practically nobody in America knows or cares that the United Nations has set a target date of 2009 for a universal prohibition of violence against children that would include a ban on corporal punishment in the home. End quote. Okay, I'll admit to you, I didn't know that. The United Nations, we are told here, has set a target date of next year for a universal prohibition of violence against children. That's what they're defining it as. That would include a ban on corporal punishment in the home. So now parents are not only up against the science, but the United Nations as well. Now, Professor Kasdan doesn't call for any specific legislative provision that would ban spanking, but he says we ought at least to be able to discuss it like grown-ups. It's time, he says, to question, and here's the real issue. Listen to these words, chilling words. He says it's time to question, quote, the primacy of rights that parents exercise in the home. Now, there's the bottom line. A professor at Yale, boosted by a call and mandate from the United Nations, says that it's time to question, quote, the primacy of rights that parents exercise in the home. When we come back, I want us to talk about this. I'd love to hear from some parents on this. You're involved in your own little research project. And by now, you know that spanking is not the cure-all. It's consistent parental discipline. And spanking, nevertheless, is a part of that. And for Christians, it's not just a part of that by some kind of sociological experimentation, but the Bible itself talks about the cause and effect importance of corporal punishment. It makes very clear that the loving parent employs it when necessary in order to mandate obedience. That is completely off the screen of Professor Kasdan and his concerns about spanking, because all of that he would put aside and say, we're supposed to listen to the science. When I come back, I'm going to be telling you a little bit about what the science has said about child rearing in the past. That ought to warn us from thinking that the science is going to get us anywhere in the present. Phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK on the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We were talking about Professor Alan Kasdan of Yale University, his argument that parents just aren't looking at the science when they spank their children. He suggests that if they did look at the science, they would then change their parenting style because they would learn that spanking doesn't work. He offers a summary of what he says the science shows. My argument is that there is no such thing as the science, not especially when you're talking about social science and talking about human behavior. It just doesn't fit that kind of category, but it certainly fits ideological categories, no doubt about that. Anne Hurlbut, in her very interesting book, Raising America, Experts, Parents, and a Century of Advice About Children, makes the argument that over the last 200 years, especially in the 20th century, there was a huge effort to try to raise children by science. The problem is the experts disagreed amongst themselves as to what it was. As a matter of fact, Hurlbut says that there are two different lines of argument that the scientists, the parenting experts, childcare experts have used. There was one that said that the biggest necessity is the authoritarian parent, and the other one said the empathetic parent. Now, the father should empathize, the mother should empathize with the child. It's really interesting. You look at this and you realize that the science doesn't show anything because there isn't any such thing as the science, and it's pretty, I think, audacious to claim that it is. Now, let me read to you a paragraph from Anne Hurlbut's book. Just listen to this. America's parenting experts, in short, have fared no better or worse than the rest of us in the quest for calm consistency in child-rearing technique and theory. The story of the popular advisor's search for clarity about children and for authority with mothers is marked by controversies, contradictions, and unintended consequences. Among the most ironic of these consequences has been to leave parents, teachers, policymakers, ministers, and the media, to say nothing of the experts themselves, convinced that expert counsel is precisely what it is not supposed to be, constantly shifting and conflicting, throwing both grown people and children here and there like balls. End quote. Fascinating stuff. It's a great book, by the way, published by Knopf, Alfred P. Knopf. It is 400 pages of very interesting documentation about how the experts certainly don't agree on child raising. And as a Christian parent, I just have to begin with a fundamental worldview problem here, and that is that I do not believe that secular experts come close to a biblical understanding of the child when they start turning to child rearing and discipline and spanking. They have very different understandings of the child than what we have by biblical revelation. I'd love to hear from you as parents in terms of how you're thinking about this. We've got callers on the line. We're going to get to those calls right now. You can join us by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. In Louisville, Kentucky, Nathan's listening on WFIA. Nathan, what do you think?
Hi, Albert. How are you?
I'm doing well. What do you think about all this?
Well, I grew up as a child. I was spanked. I'm a father of four, and I've carried on the commandment, I believe it is, and from in the Word of God, from God to punish our children, and they use spanking as a form of punishment. I don't use spank for everything. I spank for direct disobedience and rebelliousness, and major offenses like lying, stealing, cheating, back-talking, those kinds of things, other things I use,
right,
grounding and that kind of thing. But I believe that it actually works. I get a lot of compliments in restaurants and stuff because my kids are pretty well behaved.
Well, you've actually thought this through, Nathan, and you've thought it through. You mentioned the biblical mandate for parents to discipline children. It's not a matter of just our choice. It's a matter of our assignment. And Nathan, you've also, I think, very carefully delineated that there are differences in how you would discipline for different kinds of offenses. Not all misbehavior is the same. But direct disobedience, challenge to authority, rebelliousness, significant rule-breaking misbehavior, those are things that that really need a cause and effect kind of discipline. And I say that as one who was a child and is now a parent. Cause and effect is a very, very important issue for children to come to understand. If you do this, this will happen. That's why spanking for the Christian parent needs to be judicial, not done out of anger, not done out of wrath, not done in temper, not done when filled with anger at the child or frustration, but rather calmly and judicially done, the same way You want to see justice executed in a court of law, writ small into the home, with the parent as the authority. The issue is, all right, child, you were told you may not do this. You defied my authority and did it. For every action, there's an appropriate reaction. Cause and effect is, you did that, here's the punishment. I told you that before, you knew it was coming. I'm going to set your universe on its right axis by making sure you know that morality is not flexible and you are not autonomous and you are not in charge. That's the way that a calm, judicial spanking is to be delivered. But Professor Kasdan says, no way. Let me hear from you. 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. We're talking about Professor Alan Kasdan of Yale University, article published at Slate.com, in which he argues that America's parents, the vast majority of America's parents, just don't get it. They're not looking seriously at the science when they spank their children. My response to that is that the article's almost like a parody of an article. He doesn't even footnote anything. Now, in an essay like that, I wouldn't expect that necessarily he would, but I would at least think he would point to some sources. Not only that, but he says there is this thing called the science, this reality body of knowledge called the science that supposedly would dissuade American parents from spanking. But at the same time, you've got articles published by other people who are child experts, recognized, holding academic posts equal to his, who are saying that the opposite is true. So which science are you going to choose? He also, and embedded in his article, I think this is what's so important for our notice, he also says, look, the United Nations says that 2009 is the goal of eliminating corporal punishment even in the home. So a ban is making in the home. You've been warned. And I think the most chilling thing of all is where he says that we need to revisit. And I want to read his words exactly so that that you get it. This is what he says. We should question, quote, the primacy of rights that parents exercise in the home. Now it's moved, I think, from ludicrous to scary. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. In Phoenix, Arizona, David's listening on XM170. Go ahead, David.
Dr. Mohler, long before I was a father, I was a child, and my father didn't hesitate to paddle my behind when I needed reprimanding. And, you know, of course, I'm not speaking scientifically, but it seemed to work real well for me.
Yeah, you know, I'd have to get the same testimony. As a matter of fact, I think our dads probably were playing off the same playbook here. Let me ask you a question, David. Professor Kasdan says that that parents would think otherwise if they looked at the science. Are you buying that?
No, I don't buy that at all. I don't know how you could throw any science in there at all other than just logically looking at what we have shown for results, you know, look at the results.
Yeah, and of course, in the secular sphere, where there's no accountability to Scripture in terms of what parents would acknowledge, there's at least the accountability to the experience of raising children. And that's where they're saying, look, it does work. Don't tell me it doesn't work. I got my own laboratory I'm running here, and my little lab rats, they're showing exactly how this works. And I think that's why parents just aren't buying this. And I find the whole thing almost dismissible, except for the assault on parental authority that's really found here. Now, for Christians, I'm going to say, David, there's more than that, because we are actually given instructions about raising children, and we're under obligation to that as well. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Mary. Mary, what are you thinking?
Hi, I'm a Christian mom, and I don't agree with spanking. I believe that if you're consistent in your discipline, there are other ways to discipline your child, like taking away toys or TV when the behavior is bad. And as long as you're consistent and firm in what you do, you can get the same results. I also get very positive feedback on my child's behavior, and I'm pretty pleased.
Okay, Mary, appreciate your call. Hang with me here for a moment. How old are your children?
I have a 5-year-old.
Okay, you have a 5-year-old. And God bless you for calling. I really appreciate it, Mary. And I'm thankful that that you and your child are doing so well here. And you obviously are taking discipline seriously. I'm not going to question that for a moment. I do wonder how that's going to work over time as the child gets older, a little more defiant. But I'm not a prophet. I can just say that do you acknowledge that the Scripture at least presents spanking as a parental responsibility?
I see it as discipline. As you will spoil the child if you don't discipline the child. And the child definitely needs firm, consistent discipline.
All right, that's well said. And I think that's a good argument to put out there. Let me ask you one other question, Mary, and that is, when you say you disagree with spanking and disagree with using it, would you say that it would be wrong for a parent to spank a child? I think that I don't want to put words in your mouth, but that's kind of the next question.
My fear is that some parents can take spanking too far. I would not say that every case of spanking is wrong, because I don't want to judge other people's circumstances. I was raised in an environment that spanked. It was my husband, but for us, it was a decision that we decided not to.
All right. I appreciate your candor, Mary. And, you know, you've probably got the minority voice, it's safe to say, in terms of the callers today, but you are very articulate. I appreciate you you making your case real clear there. You know, when you start looking at that issue, and I think the difference in the question there is really important. Professor Kasdan wants to make spanking illegal. Mary is acknowledging a parental right to an appropriate spanking, just as she says she and her husband have not chosen that as the parenting mode for their own children. You know, I have to come back to say, I wonder how well you're going to be able to hold to that while disciplining your child, but I'd love to hear from you, say, in 10 years' time, you know, how that worked, or if you changed your mind, or how that went. But I especially appreciate your call today. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to get to as many calls as possible. You know, when you start looking at the assault on parental rights here, that's what really concerns me. And I've done programs on spanking before and talked about it before. You know, whenever I talk to parents, that's an issue that comes up. I believe that there's an important biblical principle here, which is the cause and effect relationship. I also think that the physicality of it is something that is important for most children in order to get the point. And, you know, I would say that, first of all, the Bible just presents a corporal physical chastisement as something that that is healthy for the child. I also want to acknowledge that that parents can misuse that. And so we're not talking here about any form of abuse. We're not talking about any form of harm. Is there pain involved? Yes, but no harm. That's the distinction between a spanking and abuse. The child should not be harmed in any way. No physical harm. You know, swats to the backside, that's another thing. And I think any child, I can say this, any boy in particular, who's had the right kind of spanking delivered at the right time knows that it is a showstopper. It's a behavior changer. It is a wake-up call. It is a quick word that you are not God, nor are you parent. You are now facing obedience or disobedience and its consequences. And that, at any age, can be a tough lesson. One of the most important things about spanking is that it teaches the child in terms of bending the heart towards obedience. And if we don't get that done at those tender years, then the cost just gets so much higher as they get older. And there are a lot of people who, you know, wish they'd been disciplined right when they were young rather than pay the price far later. We'll be right back on the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You can find my article, my website at albertmueller.com. You can go from my article directly to Professor Kasdan's article. Read it for yourself. See what you think. We got some time for a final call or two. Let's go to Ruth. What do you think, Ruth?
Yeah, I just would like to mention that Scripture is our authority, and whether something appears to work or not really is not the issue.
That's a very good point, and an essential point to be made before this conversation concludes, Ruth. I appreciate that very, very much. Let's go to Andrea. Andrea, what are you thinking?
Hi there. I'm thinking that this spanking, absolutely, it reminds the child of the genuine love of Christ. I think of Job, you know, all he went through, all he saw, all he was beat down with as an adult even. But I think of the child and his, when as he is spanked, as he is punished, he can get up and he'll see his authority. We'll be able to see Christ's authority over us, you know, as we grow. When the child grows up and leaves the home, he'll have, we pray, he has the conviction and fear already placed in his heart to know right from wrong.
You know, that's a very important, Andrea, I'm sorry we're running out of time here, but you, too, made some very essential points. That it is an issue of realigning authority that's very, very important, and it's not just parental authority. And, Andrea, you're so right to point that out. It's the authority of God that the parents are thus charged to exercise as the ones who, in the place of the Creator, are raising these little creatures in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're right. If that is reset early in a child's life, it certainly is going to put them in a much better stead looking to later ages. You know, and you used another word, Andrea. I appreciate that. You used the word fear. And, you know, one of the things that some of the people are concerned about in the science is that sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists, and the child experts out there are suggesting that the child should never fear the parent. Well, in one sense, that is certainly true. The parent's heart should never be feared. The child should never have cause to fear the parent in terms of whether or not the parent genuinely loves them, is going to take care of them and protect them and provide for them, means good for them. But there are moments when the child should fear the parent's wrath. And that wrath is not anger outpouring into temper, outpouring into violence. It is rather the parent's necessary punishment of the child's misbehavior and disobedience. If that doesn't happen, then the child is not learning a very important principle that's not just about parenting. It's about the creature and the Creator. God, as a holy God, responds to our sin with his holy wrath. And we are to fear that. But even as God's wrath is a holy wrath, his love is a holy love. And that love was shown us in Christ, who, by the way, suffered the punishment for our sin. God didn't say, never mind. He said, I will solve the problem you can't solve. Back tomorrow with Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.